Okay, we have been working our way through the book of Romans. And so turn to Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, it's AD 58. He's spending the winter in Corinth before he goes back up through Macedonia. Eutychus falls out the window. He goes down to Jerusalem, gets arrested, okay? So he's in Corinth. He spends the winter there and he writes Romans. And he writes to a group of people in Rome who had never had an apostle visit there and establish a church. Peter didn't do it. They had been at Pentecost. They had gone home. In the last, this is AD 58, so in the last 28 years, they had had people go to Pentecost, Passover, Tabernacles, whatever feast they would go to. And they had interaction with the apostles in Jerusalem and kept going back to Rome. And there had been a nice church established there. But Rome was quite a ways west, and the missionaries hadn't got that far west yet. Paul was working his way that direction. But he had not gotten there yet. And he wrote the book of Romans to iron out some things that he knew that were the main challenges in that day between believing Jews and unbelieving Jews and receiving of Gentiles. This was a major situation there because you had believing Jews who believed in the Messiah, and then 12 years after Pentecost and the resurrection, you have God opening a door where Gentiles could come in under the heavenly priesthood without going into Judaism, without circumcision, the feasts and the diet and all that sort of thing. And that was an acid test that divided the Jews who truly believed in the Messiah and his program, the apostles, and the ones who were just kind of going along with and seeing how things were. Because when this door opened and Gentiles were now put on the same level under Jesus' priesthood as a Jew, there was a lot of prejudice there that had to be overcome on the Jewish side. And we're going to see that real clearly in Romans chapter 3. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans. He says, the context of the whole book, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus being the Messiah, okay? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. That was huge, okay? Also to the Gentiles, for therein is the justification program of God revealed, the salvation of God. Okay, so if I said I'm a partaker of the mercy of God, I'm also in that same vein, I'm partaker of the uprightness of God because it's upright in Him to be mercy. I'm partaker of the grace of God. I'm partaker of the salvation of God. And in that same vein, when it says I'm a partaker of the righteousness of God, it's talking about the justification program of God. And I will show you here in Romans chapter 3 that there's a verse where it says that he might be just and the justifier, okay? Now, you got the righteousness of God is the noun form, dikaiosune. That he might be just, that's an adjective, dikaios. And the justifier, dikaiou, that's the verb, all the same word, okay? So we've got he's starting out the good news in this gospel situation. For therein is the justification of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the same word, dikaiosune and dikaios. The just shall live by faith. And this is the solution throughout the book. Okay, it's a man's problem. It's for Jew, it's for Gentile. The just shall live by faith. The justification program is steps of faith. We'll see in Romans chapter 4, Abraham's steps of faith. And this is all the way through the book. This is the solution. This is what we're standing up for. The next line says, God's wrath is revealed towards all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is always the problem all throughout the book. That's the problem. Even when the Jews are rejecting Christ and wanting to be justified by the works of the law, the blood of bulls and goats, and not Jesus as Messiah, the problem is holding the truth in unrighteousness. That's the problem throughout the book. And so We're going to start out here. The Jew thinkest, in chapter 2, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That's quite a mind frame. Thinking that as a Jew, I have a position. The problem is this mind frame is in every religion and almost every family to where people are prejudiced for their team, for their denomination. And somehow the people, because I am non-electric, I can do sins that those English people can't do, and somehow I'm still okay. It's like my sin doesn't stink as bad as their sin because I'm non-electric. I have a horse and buggy. Or whatever your case may be, the Muslims are the same way. The Catholics are the same way. They think because they go and make confession and get their wafer, that somehow their sins don't stink as bad as non-Catholics. And everybody gets this entitlement program because of their team, and they begin to rest in a privileged position that doesn't, they don't think it requires the same performance as what they want the other people to have. Okay? It's so human. And the Jews had that. And so Paul is dealing with this mentality that I am a circumcised Jew, and so therefore I don't have to have all the performance. I am guaranteed a salvation. I'm guaranteed the inheritance because of who I am, because I've joined this group, because I've done these things. And so somehow my sin doesn't stink as bad as the Gentile sin. And that was the mind frame. Okay? So, in the end of chapter 2, Paul has declared that God is no respecter of persons. And guess what? Your sin stinks just as bad as theirs does. And if they repent, if this Gentile over here repents and puts his faith in God and loves Jesus and accepts his priesthood, he's in the salvation path, and you're not. If you've not done that. And you've got, you know, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, all these things that Paul had mentioned that they think that's it. And John said to them, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also is the axe laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So don't be thinking that you have Abraham to your father and that keeps you from having to perform good work. That's the mind frame that Paul deals with all the way through until he gets through chapter 11. And then he's just exhorting Christians primarily, the believers. But through this time, from 1 to 11, Paul is writing to believing Jews, but he's writing as if he's writing to unbelieving Jews because he's teaching the believing Jews how to argue the points. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, at the end of chapter 2, he has made it thoroughly clear that the Gentile believers under the Messiah, Gentiles who believe are on the same level as Jews who believe. And so Paul begins to take the place of the unbelieving Jew, the Christ-rejecting Jew, knowing what he's going to say. Paul says it and then answers it. Okay? So let's start with chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? That's what they're going to say. And Paul says it because he wants to answer it. Okay? So Paul says, much every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, was that good enough? Do you realize what a blessing that was? Jews? Are you rejoicing in that? Or do you think that you deserve that? That after all, I am a child of Abraham, and after all, you owed this to me. That was the mind. They thought it was owed to them. So he says, chiefly, you could ask the same question. Because what they're wanting to know, they're wanting, if I don't have a privileged position that guarantees salvation without having to perform, then what good is circumcision and being a Jew? Okay? You could ask, so what advantageth it me to be the son of a preacher if it just brings more damnation and accountability? Yep. Well, that's only if you want to be a rebel.
Right.
Okay. What advantageth it me if I have a Bible in my hands, if all it does is condemn me and make me more accountable? Well, that's only if you want to disobey it. You could look at it and realize, being raised in a Christian home, the son of a preacher, a Bible in your hand, that, man, what a privileged position. I have so much more opportunity to know the truth. I have so much more opportunity to know God. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. That was huge. But they thought somehow that that was owed to them, and that relieved them, after all, of having to actually be good and be humble and obey God and to show love. Teachest thou that a man should not steal? What, do you steal? You tell others you should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Okay, Paul went through the whole thing. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, Jew. Thou art inexcusable, O Jew, that judgest them which do such things, those Gentiles, and doest the same. You think you're going to escape the judgment of God? But after your hard and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Like, hold it. The Jews thinking, well, then what advantage there is there in circumcision? I mean, all these feasts and all these outward things that I go through, and you're saying that I'm treasuring up wrath because of some sins that I commit? Isn't it all covered by the sacrifices anyways? That was the Jews' mind. After all, the Catholic, I went to confession, so it's all okay. I can go party, party, party. I just went to confession and got my wafer, so it's all okay. That's the same mind as the Jew. It's amazing how Muslims, the things that they condemn in American lifestyle, okay, and I agree with them on those things that they condemn, but then the immorality and the ungodliness and the wickedness that they allow in their group is astonishing. I've seen the same thing among Amish. Sad to say, this group over here about an hour and a half from us has a very bad reputation for that very thing. Okay? So, Paul knows what the Jews are going to say, and they just said it. Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, so the Jew comes back in, Paul says, what if some did not believe? So what if some didn't believe? What if some Jews were rebellious? And basically this is what he says. Shall their unbelief make the fidelity of God void? In other words, so some Jews, God made promises to Abraham concerning Abraham's children. And just because we didn't obey, just because a lot of them didn't obey, at one time it was everybody but 7,000, but just because of that, does that mean God gets to not keep his promise? God doesn't have to pay up. Does the fidelity of God become void? In other words, what they're doing is accusing God of an unconditional promise that they didn't have to perform. It was never unconditional. Okay? The circumcision meant that you were going to take upon yourself the faith of Abraham. Being a child of Abraham had to do with having the faith of Abraham. Okay, Jesus said one time, they said, we be Abraham's children. And Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. It's not a genetic thing. It was a spiritual thing. Okay, so here the Jew is coming back and Paul is bringing in this argument so he can answer it. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief void the fidelity of God? In other words, you're going to let God off the hook on his promise? They imagined a two-tier justice system. They thought God was prejudiced towards them. And that's why Paul is continually in the book of Romans saying, there is no respect to persons with God in judgment. So God says, verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And I'm going to stick the word accused. Same thing. They were accusing, they were judging God by that question. Now, there's a lot of times when we put into words what the heretic actually lives, though he won't say it, but he lives it, okay? And so we say, basically, I prayed the prayer, so now I've got it. I can't lose it. God's over a barrel, and I'm going to heaven. And, they won't say that, but I grew up in their churches, and I know what they think But they wouldn't dare say it, right? So Paul, so what if some didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God or the fidelity of God? That word is translated faithfulness in other places, the faithfulness of God without effect. God forbid. Yea, Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, don't accuse God. Don't imply that God was unfaithful. Own it yourself. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, I want you to know, and I'm going to read some different passages. All these are in Romans. And I want you to understand that these are all connected. Okay? We're dealing with the same issue. When John said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. In Romans 2:3, thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Same issue. 2:27. It says, and shall not circumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? We're dealing with the same problem. 3:3. For what if some didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? 3:5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what should we say, Paul says? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I mean, you think that your unrighteousness actually is making God look better when he keeps you and has patience with you and doesn't cast you off. It's actually, so why wouldn't he go ahead and let us do this and just keep us? He says, God forbid, verse 6, for then how shall God judge the world? If he starts having respect to persons, if he starts being prejudiced that way, how's he going to judge the world? For if the truth of God, here's another Jewish throw out there, Paul's given it, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I judged as a sinner? And Paul says, and not rather, let us do evil that good may come. And he says, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say. In other words, this is a maxim. Robertson Word Picture says that this maxim is actually the maxim of the Jesuits. I don't know where he got that from. I've heard others that it was slanderous, but I don't know. I just thought that would be interesting. I mean, actually, they do that. The Roman Catholic Church is known for that. Let's go slaughter all these people for the glory of God. That's the same kind of thing. Let's murder them for the glory of God, of course. Burn them at the stake. Why? And they come up with nonsensical things. For instance, Wycliffe, Tyndale, these things. Okay, these men were raised in a church that was predominantly influenced by Romanists, because the Romanists, it was like a cancer, I've told you before, that started growing and slowly took over the church. And so these guys in their colleges and schools were schooled. Martin Luther was schooled in an Augustinian university. And then when he got out here and he's turned against the Pope, they wanted to make the big issue the fact that he believed in predestination. They taught him that in the Augustinian school. That wasn't the big issue, okay? There were other big issues that they didn't want to look at. So it's that kind of nonsense that people have to deal with. Now, for the truth of God is more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And Paul says, oh, and why don't we just say, let us do evil that good may come? That's not okay. Paul is showing the absurdity, but all these are related, and I'm going to just jump ahead quickly and say, in chapter 9, the Calvinist hotbed, 9:19, thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? These are the same Jews, it's the same issue, all these are related, okay? We're not suddenly talking about God predestinating man's choices. We're still dealing with this ideology of the Jew, even in chapter 9. And the fact that the Augustinians, but the Calvinists run there and try to make this, they try to rip this out and apply it where they wanted, what they wanted to say and how they wanted to be applied, ignoring the flow of thought. We're not, they take Romans 9 somewhere it never was meant to be. Okay? So, the supposed entitlements and indulgences that develop is astonishing. I've already mentioned the Catholics, the Amish, the Muslims, the Jews. Every denomination, for instance, Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is really big on baptismal regeneration. Now, years and years ago, the Church of Christ was also very big on modest apparel, separation from the world. They didn't have any music in their congregation because that was the historical position of the churches as far as instruments and so forth. The Church of Christ, when they broke away from the mainline Baptists way back there, they were very conservative. Are they now? No. But they're still hanging on to that pet doctrine of theirs. So somehow, hanging on to their pet doctrine is justifying all this other stuff that fell apart. Somehow, in the Brethren churches, a lot of the really liberal Mennonite churches, they're called peace churches. And somehow, as long as they maintain pacifism, everything else can fall apart and it's okay. That's the same mentality. Entitlement. Okay? My position is such that I do not have to perform. But God continually declares there is no respect to persons with God. Verse 5. Let's back up a little bit because I went through this, but I wanted to show you that all those connected. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what should we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. In other words, he wanted them to understand, I'm just entering into their foolishness so I can answer it. He says, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God, verse 7, hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, it's amazing to me how Calvinists, for one, can talk about all kinds of nonsense, but it's for the glory of God. Right. It can be irrational. It can be unjust. It can be, judicial fiction. It can be all kinds of crazy stuff. But, you know, it's for the glory of God. So God predestined you to go to heaven. He predestined you to go to hell. It doesn't, you are both equally guilty and both equally undeserving. And God becomes a very much a respecter of persons and unjust. And all this predestination, somehow it's all for the glory of God. And that somehow makes it okay. It's crazy. And then the Jew is of the, this is the same serpent lying to all these people, by the way. For if the truth of God is more bounded through my lie into his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? After all, I'm a child of Abraham, so regardless of what I do, you made promise to Abraham, I'm a child of Abraham, I should be okay. That's what he's dealing with. And not rather, he said, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So, what then? Verse 9. What then? Are we Jews better than they? Are we better than they? Are we Jews intrinsically more valuable? Are we Jews on a higher plane than they? Does our sin not stink, only their sin stinks? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. They're all condemned before God. All the sin stinks the same. Okay? So what he's saying to the Jews is, if you reject Jesus, God's justification plan, God's justification path, and you say, I don't want that. I want to stay over here with Judaism and all my feasts and all my diet and my sacrifices. And I want to be saved this way, which in being, it's being justified by the deeds of the law. Okay? Paul is saying, no. Actually, the law, the covenant, was a plumb line in a priesthood. We've said this before. You got the plumb line, you got the tabernacle. Okay? This was a type. It was an object lesson of what God's program was When he gets to the heavenly priesthood, the same plumb line, but now he has a heavenly priesthood. That's what he was teaching them about for 1,500 years, and they still didn't get it, and most people still don't get it. For 1,500 years, he gave them an object lesson. Plumb line priesthood. And when Messiah came as the Lamb of God to establish the heavenly priesthood, in order for you to reject that and hang on to this, was holding the truth in unrighteousness, just like the Gentile who rejected Judaism before and held on to his idols. Okay? You're both holding the truth in unrighteousness. Unless you're going to put your faith in God like Abraham did and actually follow the program, you're in rebellion. So, are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we both prove both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. And that was the point. Paul is showing them, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in this program of God, through Jesus Christ, in this is revealed the whole program of justification by faith from the very beginning. In this is revealed God's righteous wrath against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And Jews, if you fall into the category of holding the truth in unrighteousness, guess what? You're on the same level as a Gentile who does that. But if you go faith to faith and put your faith in God's program, and the Gentile comes along and does that, now that God has opened the door with Cornelius, you're both being saved through the heavenly priesthood of Jesus Christ. And there is no difference. At the cross, the ground is level there. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And by the way, if you go back and read what he's quoting, he's not saying that every single individual was so depraved that he couldn't seek God, that he couldn't repent, that he couldn't. He's not saying that, Calvinist. He's not saying that. Go read the passages. What he's saying and what he's going to tell us at the end of this is all of this is talking about Gentiles? No, Jews. It's in the law to those under the law. It's actually talking about Jews. Christ, and back then it was the ungodly Jew. Now it's the Christ-rejecting Jew. But what he's going to show us is, look guys, the Old Testament testifies you've never been perfect. You've never earned and it's never been to where God owed you anything. God doesn't owe you salvation, okay? You've really been a troublesome people, and he says that on through when he goes, he quotes Isaiah and Hosea, and all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is on through Romans if you follow this train of thought all the way through. So they are all gone out of the way. They are to get altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat's an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, listen, why do you say all that? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Jew, when you read that, don't think of Gentiles. Right. That prophet was talking to you. Yep. Okay, that's what he's saying. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was God's plumb line to show what he expected. The Jews knew they weren't saved by perfect performance. That's why they had the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement. There was a plumb line in the priesthood. They were supposed to get this organization in their mind, so when it was the plumb line and the heavenly priesthood, they would comprehend the justification plan of God. But when they rejected Jesus, they became blind to the program of God and rejected the program of God and were stuck. They were stuck in a covenant that showed them their sin but could not make atonement. Okay, so what are you going to do then? All that program does is teach you about sin and show you why you're condemned, because it cannot atone for sin. Let's go on. He'll say that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the blood of bulls and goats, and all the practices of Judaism, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And turn to Acts 13. Paul is visiting a synagogue, Antioch and Pisidia. And verse 39, Acts 13. But let's read verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What would that mean to a Jew? A Jew thought, every time I go to the temple and have a sacrifice, I'm forgiven. Paul is saying, no. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That was the contention. You need Jesus. He was the Lamb of God. All those lambs were just types and shadows. You could not be justified by that. You have to be justified by this sacrifice and this priesthood, not by that priesthood. Okay? Galatians 3:19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. It teaches about sin. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till Christ should come. Two verses later, Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against or contrary to the promise of God? Exact same thing Paul is dealing with in Romans 2 and 3. Is the promise of God contrary, or the law contrary to the promise of God? God forbid. For, listen, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily justification or righteousness should have been by the law. So what was the problem with the law? The plumb line wasn't bad. That was God's own directives. The tabernacle was God's object lesson. What was missing? It could not atone.
Right.
Blood of bulls and goats could not wash away sin. It was an object lesson for 1,500 years. And then you've got the same God. We're reconciling with the same God, same plumb line. But you have a heavenly priesthood and a real sacrifice that actually takes away sin. Okay, so 3:21, Romans 3:21. But now in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the justification, the dikaiosune of God without the law, apart from the law, obviously the justification of God never required the law because it could not justify. What was the law? It was like Noah building the ark. It was his faith lesson. Okay? God says, I want to see that you believe me, so do this. And that was Noah building the ark. Abraham following and believing God for his son and obeying his laws. That showed his faith. Deeds had to show faith, but man's deeds have never been able to show perfect performance and acquit us in the courtroom of God. Okay? God never implied that they could, is why we've always had sacrifice way back with Cain and Abel. So, let's see where we're at. 3:21. But now, the justification of God apart from the law or without the law is manifest. It doesn't say it just began. It didn't just now begin. It's now clearly seen, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This has always been the case. God has told you this from the very beginning. Even the justification of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The justification by faith. The dikaiosune of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So under the Messiah's heavenly priesthood, under the new covenant, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. You all have to come in this way, and all your privileged position that you assume, Jews, is simply not there. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, whether you're a Jew or Gentile. You've got to repent, turn to God, and new works meet for repentance. You got to follow the program. I don't care what your last name is. Okay? Some try to make justification equal in righteousness with Jesus Christ. That's what Michael Pearl says. That is blasphemy. An angel would never claim such a thing. Okay? So an antinomian says, but now the righteousness of God is put upon my record without my obedience. That's exactly the way Pearl teaches it. Okay? Let me say to you this. The law was meant to be obeyed, but was not meant to make atonement.
Right.
When God gave the Mosaic Covenant, that was meant to be obeyed as steps of faith, because faith always obeys.
Right.
Faith doesn't live in disobedience. Unbelief is disobedience. Faith always obeys. God gave them a program, a path to do. If they believed in Him and they looked to Him and they were trusting Him for redemption, they did what He said. Abel, Enoch, Abraham, all the way through. If they were looking to God for the promised redemption, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, their salvation available, that was the gospel. There is a path. You're not hopelessly condemned. There is a path that where you can reconcile with God and be saved and forgiven. That was the gospel from the very beginning. And so, the law was meant to be obeyed, but was never meant to make atonement. Now, listen to the next verse. Verse 43. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, all of them. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the whole program. His sacrifice, His lordship, His priesthood, His rehabilitation program, His vetting of applicants, in the sense that when we repent, we come to God, our faith is going to be tried. We're going to be taught. We're going to be disciplined. We're going to have to run a race. We're going to be, God is vetting us through Jesus Christ. He administrates His blood. So you come and in the Baptist college I first went to in Springfield, there was a guy actually had a hat on. It said, just 1 John 1:9 it. Okay, he must think his high priest is really dense and naive. To think that you're going to do, okay, like the Catholic, go party, party, party. Okay, go confess to the priest, get my wafer, I'm good. You know, that's their mentality. The Jew had a similar mentality. But if your high priest is Jesus Christ, you are not going to pull the wool over his eyes.
Right.
Okay? He is administrating. He is the Word made flesh. He knows you. Okay? And you're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. And God has entrusted to Jesus Christ to be the judge, the high priest, the administrator of salvation, the broker of forgiveness. It's not the Catholic, it's not the priest, it's not the Pope, okay? It's Jesus Christ through His heavenly priesthood.
Right.
For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. He's the administrator. He's the one with whom you have to do. Look at His sacrifice on the cross. Look at everything to do with Jesus Christ. And it says here, He set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Do you believe that Jesus applying His blood to you is your only hope? If you believe that, then you're going to meet the qualifications for being under His priesthood. You want to be eligible. Repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance, walk in the light, walk in the Spirit, don't live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're liars, and we're trying to make Him a liar. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. If you believe that's your only hope, you're going to stay in the light. You're going to stay in that path. And that's the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, to declare the justifying, the dikaiosune of God for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God could have been charged with brushing things under the rug all through the Old Testament. He's pardoning. He's putting people in a justified state. Abraham, faith was imputed for righteousness, but there had been no payment yet. It was all on credit. It was all on credit, believing that Jesus would make the payment. All right? So here it says, Jesus is set forth to propitiate God and to declare God's justification, God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's all the past sins. To declare, I say at this time, here's the verse. His dikaiosune, that's a noun, that he might be just, that's the adjective, and the justifier, that's the verb. Okay? So we're dealing with the meaning of a word, not just how they spelled the word, but the actual meaning of this. So I'm going to say, to declare at this time, his justification, the righteousness of God, the justification of God, the salvation program of God, to declare it, that God might be considered just as he is the justifier all at the same time. He doesn't have to send you to hell to be just. Okay? There is something called an atonement. It is not legal fiction. It is not a lie. Like, you know, he got all my sin and I got all his righteousness. I'm sorry, that's not true. That's a lie. That's legal fiction. That's unjust. It's not God's way, okay? But there is such a thing as an atonement where, say, Ezra, come here. You're Jehovah Father, I'm the Word before I became flesh. Okay, this is an example. Man is condemned or doomed. You cannot compromise your holiness. You cannot compromise your justice. But you want to save mankind. Father, I as the Word, if I who am perfect, infinite, sinless, eternal, I'm not a human being, okay? I'm an infinite being, infinite in value and importance. If I become flesh and shed my blood as a sin offering and as a sacrifice for sin, after I have vindicated your word in my life, been the perfect example of your word, you know, corrected all the abuses of your word, and I have then suffered as the Lamb of God, and if I take my blood and I administrate salvation, in other words, I'm only going to forgive and accept those who truly repent, who want to reconcile with you, and who truly, I'm going to test them to make sure they really want it. I'm going to test them to make sure they really love you. And then I'm going to wash their sins away, and I will bring them in, and they'll be adopted, and they will live eternally. But I'm going to administrate all this to make sure that you are not compromised, that you're never accused of capitulating with sin. Your government is never looked upon questionable. They will know you hated sin. They will know you agreed with your law. Think that'll work? Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's atonement. Okay? That's atonement. The law was not compromised. The lawgiver was not compromised. The lawgiver's agreement with his law was never questioned. Okay? All of that was stable and steadfast, and yet he could justify the ungodly. Why? Because they were perfect? No. He could pardon them. Well, how's that just? How can you pardon one without pardoning them all? That's where the key is. Because there's an atonement made. That atonement includes a propitiatory sacrifice with infinite merit. That includes a priesthood, a high priest, who has God's best interest at heart, who's of one mind with God, who lived and never sinned, and then laid his life down, offered himself as a spotless sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor to God, what it says, okay? And then he administrates salvation when you repent and you turn to God and you do works meet for repentance. He's the head. He's the firstborn of the household. You become a member of that household, and you're under his jurisdiction, and he is checking you out. He's going to try your faith. He's going to test your faith. He's going to make sure it's genuine. And when you finish your course by following the one who ran the course ahead of you, I mean, he did it all. He set an example. He was our forerunner. He's there interceding for you at the right hand of the Father. And he has done everything he can rightly and justly do to save you. The rest is in your hands. He's done everything he can do to keep you out of hell. And he's got a program that's going to rehabilitate you, conform you to the image of his Son. That's what God wants. God has committed all judgment under the Son. And the Son is either going to bring you and present you blameless before the Father with exceeding joy, or he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into an everlasting fire. And he's done everything he can do. He's going to do everything he can do. And the rest is up to you. Okay? So, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Beautiful. Wonderful. Where is boasting then? And I'm going to say, where is Jewish boasting then? Because we've got to keep the context in view. Where is Jewish boasting? It is excluded. By what principle? What law? That the word law has to be determined. He's not saying by what covenant, by what Mosaic covenant. Sometimes the word law means that. Here it means by what principle? Okay? What precept? Of works? Nay, but by the principle of faith. The principle of works is the Jew thinking that if I offer this lamb and I do this feast and I do this diet and I wear my hair a certain way and put fringes on my, I do all this stuff, God owes it to me. That's not of faith. That's by debt. Okay? Romans 4 talks about that. God doesn't owe you anything. He has given you things to do, to be a doer of the word, to prove your faith, to see if you really believe in him. If I'm the doctor and I give Isaiah a prescription and he doesn't take it, he had no faith in me. If he had faith in me, he'd take the prescription. That's a test. Okay? I remember years ago knocking doors and witnessing to people, and Bill Clinton was the president. And this was a great illustration. I used it all the time. I believe he's the president, but I don't believe in him. I don't have faith in him. And they can understand the difference between believe and believe. And most of them agreed. And I thought, who voted for this guy? You know, everybody's agreeing with me. What's the deal? Well, we know some of what happened there. But anyways, by what principle of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, if you Jews didn't earn it, but it was given to you by grace because you acted in faith, if God wants to do that same thing with a Gentile, and if the Gentile, he can't earn it, but if he acts in faith, and God wants to accept his faith by grace, there's no difference.
Right.
It's all just and fair. Yeah. And what do you got to say about it, right? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Gentile can be justified by faith without coming under Judaism, which is the whole point here. Verse 29. By the way, Abraham's faith was without the deeds of the law because it was 430 years before the deeds of the law, but it wasn't without obedience,
right?
Because in Genesis 26:5, God says to Isaac, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
Mm-hmm.
But the Mosaic covenant was not existing till 430 years later.
Right.
So He was a doer of the law, but it wasn't by the deeds of the law. Understand that. If you can get that, you've understood.
Yes.
Okay? My works must declare faith. They cannot declare innocence and perfection or self-atonement.
Right.
If my works could declare self-atonement and innocence, then they would acquit me in the courtroom of God. And people like Michael Pearl, who I listened to him a long time ago, He says, and a lot of the Baptists do the same thing, justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Not true. They say justified is better if I've never been accused. Not true. Gospel, now, let me say, forensic justification, that is true. Because the fact is I didn't sin. I'm acquitted. That's forensic justification. Look at my record. I never broke the law. Or look at my record. I atoned for my own sin through the blood of bulls and goats. You can't condemn me. That is acquittal in the courtroom of God. That's justification by works. But you can't do that. Nobody can. Only Jesus could do that. He could stand in the courtroom of God and say, you can't charge me with anything. That's justification by works.
Right.
But justification by faith is that your works declared your faith. They could not declare that, but they better declare your faith or you're an unbeliever.
Right.
Okay? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith is the opposite, Romans 1:17, 1:18, of holding the truth in unrighteousness. What's the option? If I don't hold the truth in unrighteousness, what am I going to do? I'm going to hold the truth in faith and obedience.
Yes.
Those are the opposites. There is no such thing as a dead faith that doesn't do anything, that just accepts without any performance and blah, 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 like the antinomians teach. That's not reality. It's not what the Bible says. So, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Verse 29. Yes, of the Gentiles also. He's the God of the Gentiles, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith. And Paul is basically laying this out. He knows what these believing Jews are having to face from the unbelieving Jews, and he's arguing their point for them and making it solid. So, verse 31. This is beautiful. Love it. The Jew comes in and says, do we then make void the law through faith? Paul says, God forbid, we establish the law. Mm-hmm. How's that? The law here in the context is the Mosaic Covenant. Okay? What was the Mosaic Covenant for? Was it for giving life and making atonement? And was it the path of salvation? Never was meant for that. So, when you believe in the justification through Jesus Christ, you put the law where it was always meant to be.
Right.
You look at the law, you establish the law as the object lesson it was always meant to be. You establish the law for what it is, what God made it for. So the Jew says, well, you're making void the Mosaic Covenant through faith? You're making... They say, no. I'm telling you what it was meant to be from the very beginning. It was never meant to do what you think it's doing. The blood of bulls and goats were never meant to actually atone for your sin. They were meant to be a type of the true atonement through Messiah Jesus Christ, okay? Through the Messiah's heavenly priesthood, through His sacrifice, through His priesthood, through His administration. That was what the law was always picturing. And that's why we sang that song in Sunday school. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. And people say, you know, the Baptists, the antinomians, that sounds to them like salvation by works. So they run away from 1 John. Mm-hmm. That's salvation by faith. Keeping His commandments. John knows. He just got done saying, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for not only our sins, but for the whole world. And then he goes into saying, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. It's like, are we talking salvation by works? Absolutely not. When it's salvation by works, you're not confessing sin. When it's salvation by works, you don't have a propitiation. You don't need an atonement. You don't need a Savior. You don't need a high priest. Salvation by works means your record is taken into the courtroom of God and it acquits you. Either you were perfect and never broke the law, or you atoned for your own sin and nobody can judge you. That only is salvation by works. Okay? Salvation by faith means that you've got to have faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. The steps of Abraham's faith. It's all faith always obeys. And if you are disobeying, it's not faith, it's unbelief. And if you live after the flesh, unbelief, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, in other words, you bring your body into subjection and obey, you place it on the altar, that's faith. That's the life of faith. So, Romans 4 is next, and it just goes right along this same thought beautifully and talks about faith imputed for righteousness. And David describes that for us, which is so nice.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of people with false ideas. But David describes it as, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and iniquities are covered. And in Revelation 1:5, it says, He that hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. That is imputation of righteousness. That only is imputation of righteousness.
Right.
Wash. If your record up here, Nathan Bullen, full of sins, And when he comes and repents and turns to God and do works meet for repentance, the blood of Jesus wipes it clean when he sees genuine repentance. You don't fool him. Right. When he sees genuine repentance, it's wiped clean. What does that say? This guy's righteous. Mm-hmm. It was imputed to him by grace through faith through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Does it make him equal in righteousness with Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. No. In no way. But it does declare him to be pardoned. And by the way, God doesn't see us as just as if we'd never sinned. God sees us as pardoned sinners. Pardoned, stamped, okay? Sins wiped away, but God's not, he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't think that God, you know, has amnesia, he forgot it, he can't bring it back up. No. It means I will not hold it against you. I will not remember it against you. Because the woman talking to Elijah says, you brought my sins in remembrance before God. Okay? In other words, Elijah, you know, reminded God? No. God never forgot. In Matthew 18, the man says, I forgive you all this debt. The guy was forgiven. He went out and he did not forgive his fellow servant, Matthew 18. Okay, so that he was totally forgiven. It says it right there. But because he did not continue in the grace given to him, he didn't forgive his fellow servant. His forgiveness was revoked. And Jesus says the last verse, so shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you forgive not everyone his brother. He's talking to the disciples, the apostles. So God, even though it says God, he puts them out of his mind. In other words, he shelves it and he's not holding it against you. But if you start rebelling again, he remembers where you came from. He remembers what you used to be. And you start bringing that stuff back up again, it's not like it was your first sin and he doesn't remember any of this. No. We gotta give God credit for what he is and who he says he is. So, basically, quick review. Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Rome. He'd not got there yet. Peter hadn't been there either, AD 58. And he's telling them, I'm not ashamed of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is only alone the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now the believers there believe that, but Paul knows what they're up against. So he begins arguing the situation. He talks about the depravity of the Gentiles and how they got where they are. But then he turns around and points at the unbelieving Jew and says, look, you need to understand, your sin stinks like these guys' sin does. You are not sinless before God. And the covenant you were under cannot atone for sin, was never meant to atone for sin. And if you reject God's atonement, if you reject the Son of God, then you are left with a covenant that only condemns you because that's all it can do.
Right.
Because the atonement, okay, Christ is the end of the law for justification. Christ was the goal, that's what the word end means, to an end, okay? Christ was the goal and aim of the law concerning justification. Yes. It all pointed to him. It was never meant to atone. It was meant to bring you to Jesus, the schoolmaster, to bring you to the high priest so that you could be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it was teaching them. But if they didn't like Jesus, they weren't going to accept it. And they were left with nothing to stand on any more than Gentiles. They were all condemned, all under God's condemnation, apart from the salvation program of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Anyone have a question? We got through this quicker than I thought we would. I know I'm moving pretty fast, and it might be good to go back and re-listen to it if you couldn't keep up. But did anyone have a question that I could answer might help somebody else? Okay. Well, we're going to stop right now. Someone have a comment? You didn't have to have a question.
I have a little thought as far as the, you know, we got one thing right, so that justifies all kinds of other areas where, oh, I don't really. disobedience because of this one thing we
do. Right.
God, that just shows to God that, you know what, I don't love what you love.
Right.
I'm just trying to get you to be not upset with me.
Right.
I'll do this thing how I know you want it done. But God's will isn't that way. God's will touches everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so just because you happen to have one thing in line with his will, that 80% of the rest is out of line, you're not pleasing to him. You've acknowledged him to a certain extent that, yes, I acknowledge that you have rightful jurisdiction over me, and I'm going to give you some honor, but I don't agree with you.
Right, and in that very same vein of thought, I am going to try and play the system so I get in on minimum effort. That's the same idea, okay? Because if you loved him and loved his law, that would never enter your mind. You know, how much do I have to do? Am I there yet? Okay, I'm going to stop right there. You know, the reason that Jesus is administrating this thing is to keep those kind of people out. They'll say, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and this and this? And say, look, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Anomia. Departure from God's word. Anomos. You know, lawlessness, or in that context, it's talking about Moses' law. So, yeah, that's exactly right. Anybody who's trying to sneak in on minimum effort, play the system, Jesus has a wonderful filter. And it will filter them right out.
And also, on a little different topic, the thing of what advantage then has a Jew, or what advantage do you have if you're the preacher's son? Well, none if you don't like it, if
right.
you don't make use of it.
Right.
But if you're the preacher's son and you want to preach, you'll go somewhere and they're like, who is this fellow? Oh, he's that well-known preacher's son. Oh, yeah, he has something worth hearing then. Let's hear it. But whereas if you're just a nobody, you might have a wonderful message to give. But it's like, who is this fellow? I don't know. Never heard of him before. Well, who is he related to? Well, he's related to the Junker. Oh, that's kind of different. Well, might listen to him, see what he has to say. But there's a whole lot less opportunity to just get in there and say something. Whereas everybody knows you're a Jew. It's like, okay, we know what Jews are supposed to be like. Let's hear it. You can trust this fellow. It's like, well, no, actually, if you know Jews, you can't.
So in Romans chapter 2, one thing that justifies God's dealing and shows that there's no respect of persons is that privileges were given to the Jews. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But tribulation, anguish, and judgment to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So that has to be to make it equal. Okay? So if I give somebody a privileged position and I give them all kinds of benefits, but I don't then expect more of them than this person, then I'm not being just.
Right.
So because God gives glory, honor, and you know all this to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but judgment to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, and then what does it say right after that? For there is no respect to persons with God.
Right.
And that shows. So anytime God gives you a privilege or a blessing or answers a prayer or a healing or something like that, there is attached to it an accountability and an expectation that makes it just. Because God is so just and appropriate. He's no respecter of persons.
And most people, most carnal men who want to look at that, oh, God favored them, they wouldn't want that gift of God because they wouldn't want the accountability that came with it. It's called a spiritual lazy bone. If you were in a physical sense in the workforce, if I came up and handed you a brand new drill or a hammer, I have an expectation. There's a little bit of accountability. I'm not going to be happy if you're just standing there and hold it and coddle it and you don't actually go do some work with it.
Right.
But if you're a lazy bone, you're going to be, and you know anything about the expectation that goes with it and the punishment that's going to come if you waste this opportunity, you're going to be like, take it. I don't want it. I don't want it. No new tools for me. Okay? And that's how most people would act. Mm-hmm. But when the other guy sees this guy get this drill, oh, he favors him. It's like, do you want one too?
Yeah.
You got to work.
You get both, right? So, you get the drill and the expectation.
So God makes this opportunity and spreads it on out to the Gentiles. He gives them a great opportunity. What do they do with it? You know? And so if you're a spiritual lazy bone, it's condemnation for you.
Right.
God's given you something. He's given you an opportunity. He's given you a tool, a spiritual tool. He expects you to go hit some nails, go...
And later on in Romans, we see the workings of God's justice when he says, I gave this to the Jewish nation because of Abraham, you know, promises to these men, okay? It wasn't just arbitrary. But because of their unbelief, I've taken it and given it to these people.
Right.
Okay? And so, yeah, and these people are under a greater judgment. It's so just. God works these things together to where he can never be accused of respect to persons. Let's pray. We're gonna pray, and then those who are members will get their cup and their bread, and everyone can sit down, and then we will, Brother Jesse will come and lead us in communion, and you'll see how we do it. And then after that, we'll have a dismissal hymn and prayer and be dismissed, and then you'll be hanging around for lunch. Let's pray.